chapter 6. And I want to read verses 7 to 12. And I want to thank you, Brother Juan. Appreciate that. It is rather interesting to me, and it is always a wonderful thing as a pastor when you sense that God authenticates and substantiates what you preach. And during the course of the week, as I was praying whether I should stay with Hebrews on our annual congregational meeting, I reviewed this passage and I could not believe that this is one of the most perfect passages to be preaching prior to an annual congregational meeting. It is a challenge to all of us. I didn't plan that. That's just how God works, amen? In fact, I thought about it. If I had planned it, it wouldn't have came out that way. And God is, He is good. Reminds me of the preacher's five-year-old daughter who noticed that her father was always concerned about what he was preaching, and so he would pause and bow his head a moment before he would start into a sermon. And one day, she asked him, she said, "Dad, why do you always bow your head before you preach?" "Oh, sweetie," he said, "I'm asking the good Lord to help me to preach a good sermon." And she said, "Well, Dad, how come He doesn't answer you?" Well, I'm hoping that God is going to answer. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6, and we're just going to bite off a little section, starting with verse 7 to 12. The writer begins now amplifying what he's been teaching, and he says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat or right for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and berries is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of whole unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Father, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. I pray you hide me behind the cross. And I pray that thy children here today will be encouraged that you are a God who is not unrighteous. And although we as people forget sometimes the good things that our brethren do for us and for the church, you never forget. For you are a righteous and faithful God. Bless us to that end, to that understanding, and unto that hope. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. It's just about 100 years ago that artist Vincent van Gogh was feeling quite rejected and forgotten. So much so that it is believed that he shot himself, that he took his own life. He left behind hundreds of drawings and paintings that no one at the time wanted. He believed that he was a total failure as an artist. And the artist lived his entire life in poverty. Only sold one painting shortly before he died. He sold it for 400 francs. By about 1885, he had developed the techniques that would ultimately mark him as a genius. Thinking that he should just get away from Paris because he was not having any success there. Vincent van Gogh moved to the south of France, where he sold his one painting, by the way. In 70 days, he executed 70 paintings. Most of them have been evaluated by the experts as of the highest quality. But then he sunk into deep depression, which resulted in him taking his life. Today, Vincent van Gogh is one of the most famous artists in the world. In 1990, a painting of his sold for $148.6 million. In 1998, another one sold in Europe for $82 million. You can imagine if Vincent van Gogh could return to the world today, that he would be shocked to learn that his genius was acknowledged and to find himself a famous artist whose total wealth would be possibly in the billions. But during his own lifetime, he never received from others any inkling or appreciation of his true talent. Vincent van Gogh was totally ignored, forgotten by everyone during his lifetime. And I tell you that because there are just as many wonderful Christians who are true artists unto God, serving without any recognition, serving in the trenches, serving with a love in their heart, for the Lord has redeemed them, who's never been acknowledged by the church. Many Christians live with the feeling that they are not appreciated, and some even think that they have been forgotten by God. There have been millions of believers who have served the Lord, and the majority of them are unknown people in Christianity. But God does not forget them. God does not forget those that labor in His vineyard and serve in His army. And today's message, written to these discouraged Hebrews, amplifies that truth. One of my most precious verses in all the Bible is Hebrews 6:10. Because servants of the Lord can be unappreciated. But the Bible says that our God is not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love. Yes, men might forget. They may not even care. But God does. May that be an encouragement to you and to me, that we need to be mature Christians and continue to bear fruit for Christ, regardless of the accolades and the appreciation that we receive or don't receive. That's the truth found in Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 9. You see, earlier in the chapter, the author warned that those who refuse to go on to spiritual maturity or progress will regress. We call it backsliding in their spiritual life. And so, using an illustration from their agrarian society, which most of them were, from farming, he now writes that mature believers are like the soil. And that's what verse 7 is all about. that soak up the rain that God brings and produce a good crop because he's received the blessings of God. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off from above upon it and bringeth forth herbs. And not just herbs, but obviously it is significant in the fact that the earth produces fruit. That's the concept. That we are to bear fruit just as the earth bears fruit. When God blesses it with rain and sunshine, God blesses it and it produces fruit. And verse 7 goes on to say, this fruit is ripe for them by whom it is dressed. Well, who dresses the fruit? The farmer. He's the one that's out there pruning the vine and tilling the soil and nurturing the seed. And it is kind of an allegory of what you and I do as believers in Christ. We serve in the Lord's vineyard and in the Lord's army. And he says, for those who do this, they receive blessing from God. Amen. Doesn't say blessings from men, does it? That's a hard part for a lot of us. Because that's what we want. If we're honest and transparent before God. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wanting encouragement. But doesn't say that you're going to get blessed by men. That you're going to get blessed by God. That sometimes the good works we do aren't done for the right reasons. Because we are looking for the accolades of society. That's why there's verse 8. Getting ahead of myself. But that which beareth thorns and briars is what? Rejected. And is nigh unto cursing whose end is to be burned. I think last week I kind of touched on this when I reminded you that your good works won't save you, but good works are important. Paul talks about our good works in 1 Corinthians 3. So let's go there for a moment. Keep your finger in Hebrews, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Most of you for students of the Word know of this passage. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. And I mentioned that last time. God desires His children to be serving, doing good deeds, not for the sake of eternal life, because that's a gift. But for the sake of reaching others, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God on earth, and to glorify God. Because the chief end of all of us is that we glorify Him. But not all of our works that we do are gold, silver, precious stone. Some is wood, hay, and stubble. And we know what happens when you put wood, hay, and stubble to the fire. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try or test every man's work, of what sort it is. See, God knows whether you're serving to be seen of men and to receive the appreciation of others. Again, I want to be clear. There's nothing wrong with people appreciating what you do, but you ought to be doing it for that. And that's why I started this sermon talking about Vincent van Gogh. Just because he was not appreciated as an artist didn't mean he wasn't a great artist. Amen. And just because you may be working behind the scenes and serving God, maybe you're an adamant prayer warrior. God knows, and He's not unrighteous to forget. Don't get discouraged because you feel rejected and unappreciated. God knows. And if we're desiring the rewards of men, Jesus taught us during his itinerant ministry, then that's the reward that we have. Now let me ask you this. Would you rather be given a gift by a man or by God? It's a simple question, isn't it? The thing is that God asks us to wait, okay, until he can truly evaluate all that we have done. But we're a little impatient, aren't we? It's nice to be appreciated, though. And I do encourage all of us to do that. But I also want to exhort that you don't serve for that purpose. Verse 14, for if any man's work abide, which he had built there upon, he shall receive a reward. But if you're building upon wood, hay, and stubble, you won't. Wood, hay, and stubble is doing things so you could be seen of men. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of reward, not salvation. And again, I'm building upon this passage that you cannot lose your salvation once you are truly saved. Because it's not based upon you. It's based upon the finished work of Christ. So if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And the Apostle Paul says it that way because there are those who were saved, truly saved, but they never did anything in serving God for truly the purpose of glorifying Him. They just did it to be seen of man. And it kind of goes right back to what the writer of Hebrews was saying. Is there's many of you, you're saved, but you haven't matured. You're still acting like children of the world. You're immature, you're a little baby in the cradle, and you're acting like a baby. You want to be patted on the back every time you say a prayer for somebody. You want everybody to know that you're a prayer warrior. You want everybody to know, guess what? I swept the floor of the church. Or guess what? I was down at the church and I was helping at the church. Or I was teaching Sunday school. Well, if you keep that up, your works are going to be burned. You're saved. And what you have is a fire insurance policy from hell. And that's all. Now praise God for that. You didn't earn that. Did you earn that? Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy, He saved you. It's a gift He gave you because you desired it. The writer to the Hebrews, let's go back to Hebrews 6, applies the point. You've been blessed is really what he's saying. Listen, just as God blesses the dressing that the farmer does, and God blesses the rain that he pours upon the crops, you have been blessed by God. And God has the right to say, where's the fruit? It's like that commercial, remember years ago, where's the beef? God has the right to ask us that. He blesses us. Especially what grows in terms of our spiritual maturity. When we seek to be spiritually mature and we do the homework, He blesses it. And God desires that we produce spiritual fruit. Wednesday night, we were talking about that. In fact, Ginger knew each one of them by heart. You know, love, joy, peace, patience. God wants to produce spiritual fruit in you. And if you're not producing that spiritual fruit, you're not growing. If every time something happens, you get angry, well, that's not love. That's not patience. That's not joy. God wants you to grow. And then God also wants all of us to produce spiritual fruit. That is, we reproduce ourselves. And I've always tried, since being pastor here, to teach that. that God desires us to go and tell the world about Christ. You're a Christian, now reproduce yourself. Go and tell somebody how to be saved. I got a phone call the other day. It just blessed my heart. I barely remembered it. I led this dear lady to the Lord in 1999. Went to her home. I had the wonderful privilege of leading her to Christ, and I give them all the glory. I even hate to bring it up, but I want to bring it up because it's a perfect example. And I can remember her frustration in trying to appease God through good works and behavior. And this dear saint, she fell short. She realized, and I said, because you can't get better to get saved. You need to get saved to get better. You'll never get better till you do get saved. You need to trust that God loves you and He receives you just as you are. And I wrote a couple of verses in her Bible, and I led her to Christ, and I wrote down in her Bible that she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Got a phone call from her daughter. She found her mom's Bible. She found that written in there. And she just wanted to say thank you. We need to reproduce ourselves. As a church, one of the things I'm sure most of you know, I love for us to help reproduce ourselves as a church. When I first came here, one of the first churches we took on was Joe McNally's church, remember, in Connecticut. And most of these are just a 5-year endeavor. And we helped, along with other churches, to plant a New Testament church in Winsted, Connecticut. And it's a thriving church today. Amen? And we've done that over and over. In fact, Dover First Baptist Church has done that since inception. The Dover Second Baptist Church is a byproduct of the Dover First Baptist Church. The Central Baptist Church in Pauling also. And other churches. Right now, we're helping Brother Ken Baker to start a New Testament church in a very difficult place, the Bronx, New York. And that's going to take a little longer. Normally, these churches are trying to establish themselves within 5 years. And that just means that they are going to become independent and autonomous. But in the city, it's much harder. It's more like a 10-year plan. But they're on their way. And you know what? They're seeing souls saved. And part of that is because of you. You give to missions. A little while, Brother Jim's going to report our missions budget. And I want to thank you for being a part of doing what God desires, that we not only reproduce ourselves as Christians, but that we try to help to build New Testament churches so that they can be a blessing in their communities, that they can see young people come to Christ, that they can get a pastor to teach them the truth of the Word of God. And I praise this congregation for being sensitive and burdened to do so. Let's move on. The author also writes that he and his associates are confident of better things. And you know, once we get saved, God does desire better of us, amen? If you're behaving the same way you did, you know, I'm not saying you're not saved, because I do know there are Christians that truly are born again, they got saved, but they haven't grown. And pretty much they're living in guilt because they know that they're not really living for the Lord. When I got saved, my language changed. I think I told you, and I won't get into it if we don't have time, how I used to frequent certain places before I was saved. And I stopped going there, even though I knew the Philadelphia Flyers would be there and I could get an autograph. I stopped because in my mind, I knew this was not a place God wanted me to be. My wife was telling me of a friend that came to Christ. And she was under great peer pressure because her friends wanted her to continue the behavior And they thought, well, she don't like us anymore. But that's not what it is at all, is it? It's that you love the Lord. And you ought to be moving on to mature, not living like you did before you were saved. And that's what he's saying here. You guys got to mature. You want to go back to Judaism? You want to go back to your old ways? Love. He says, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. When you get saved, there ought to be a difference in your life. Amen? You ought to want to change because you know God saved you from an eternal hell. You want to reproduce. You want to tell people about Christ because you know He made a difference in your life. Now, I'm not saying you wear it on your sleeve, because sometimes I can turn people off, you know. I had a good friend that did that. And he was adamant about it. And one day he was witnessing to a man in his kitchen, and the guy goes, I have to go. And he had to get to the airport. And he just buttonholed. He wouldn't let him go. Now, I know the man needed to be saved, but guess what? He didn't get saved, and he missed his flight. God wants His children to operate in grace, amen? Compassion and grace. Sometimes we want to see a person get saved so we can put a little notch right in our belt. Oh man, I got another one. And there are churches like that. I've been to them, and their people are energized to get people saved, but when you talk to them, some of them are more interested in doing it for numbers than they are for the fact that, hey, God has saved them. I'm just the messenger. Amen. He says here, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Stop living in the past. Stop going back to the old ways. Live the life as a Christian. Mature Christians bear fruit. Mature Christians trust God's faithfulness. And that takes us to verse 10. Where he encourages them, listen, do the things that accompany salvation. What should accompany salvation? As soon as you get saved, what's the first thing you should do? Come on, talk to me. Get baptized. Get baptized. As soon as you get saved, you should want to tell your family. The best way to tell your family is to come to baptism class. Make sure you understand what baptism's about, because it doesn't save you. It's an outward sign of an inward experience of accepting Christ. But you proclaim it before witnesses. That's the first thing you do. And then you get busy serving the Lord somewhere. So, well, I don't know where to serve. Okay. I didn't either. Just get busy. Sweep the floor. Go to the pastor. Go to the deacons. What can I do? God will guide you. It won't be long before you'll know exactly what the gift is that God gave you. Because He'll be blessing you in that area over and over and over. My pastor asked me one time, did I want to go with him to the nursing home? And I was just helping out at the church. I said, yeah, we'll go. Because I just wanted to help. And do you know what I did at the nursing home? I passed out hymn books. I passed out cookies. I passed out a juice. But ultimately, that led to one day the pastor saying, would you like to preach to the people at the nursing home? And I said, no, there's no way I'm going to do that. I ain't getting up there and talking to anybody. And he encouraged me by saying, well, they're not listening to you anyway. So... to that encouragement to get up there and preach. And that's how I started. And in that little nursing home, after I would preach, there would be people, sometimes staff, that would come up to me and go, wow, I really appreciate your message. That really spoke to my heart. Thank you. Are you going to come next week? Yeah, I'm coming next week. You see how God will bless? God won't bless you, number one, if you're not obedient. God won't bless you if you're doing it for the wrong reason. He's encouraging them. And the language here in the Greek is a little stronger than you're reading it in English. In fact, some of the commentaries I read says something to the effect that at verse 9, the writer exhorts them. And I looked at that and it doesn't seem like they're exhorting it in the English, but in the Greek, it's a little exhortation. And it's more like you ought to be doing things that accompany your salvation. You should be busy about serving the Lord out of a heart of generosity. Because God is not unrighteous. You don't need the accolades. You don't need people to say, I appreciate you. You don't need people to give you money for what you do. I never asked for dime for speaking. Never. Even when I was an assistant pastor, they called me to be the assistant. They wanted to pay me. I thought, I don't want any money. I have a full-time job. Now, occasionally they gave gifts, and that helped with my tuition, but I never asked for it. I never wanted it. And then it said here that regardless of what accolades you get, what recognition you get, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Do you believe that? Say amen. All right. And then he goes on to say that you have done this to show his name in that you have ministered to the saints. Whatever you do, you minister to the saints of God. If you're called to the ministry of encouraging, of uplifting, you're uplifting the saints to do the work of the ministry. And then he says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to full assurance of hope unto the end. And so we have said that mature believers bear fruit. We have said that mature believers trust God's faithfulness, that regardless of whether anyone remembers you, God is faithful to always remember and to reward you for your labor of love. And this writer reminds them God will not forget their work. Jesus himself taught us what should always be the desire of our hearts when we serve him. He said this, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men. Somebody said this morning too. I don't know who it was. And when they said it, I went, wow, that's in my message. So let your light shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. Just do what God's called you to do. Because those good works was Roy. That's where it was. I just looked over and caught your eye, Roy. It was Roy, and he was right on. God has called us to let our light shine, not so people can come up and pat us on the back, so that God could be glorified. People will be saved. People will plug into the church of Jesus Christ, and the church will grow. Do you know as our church grows, and people are get saved, and you're out there just being a blessing, that it affects our community? And we sure hope that people that ride by our church say, wow, that's a good church. I know somebody that goes there. They really love the Lord. When I ride by and they see how well the church is taking care of, they say, you know, that church, that's a good church. They really take care of their property. That's a testimony. We must remember that the good works we do are for the sake of our Savior, not for the praise offered by others. I know that's nice, but don't live there. The Scriptures make clear that God rewards those who do good works. And so you and I must rest in that the righteous judge of the universe will not forget. And when my Bible says that God is not unrighteous, I absolutely believe that. He is never going to forget what you have done in his name. Last, and I got to be quick. Mature believers possess hope for their accolades in heaven. If you don't, then you don't believe in the rapture. You don't believe in the afterlife. So if you don't believe in that, then what you're looking for is everything right here. Right? You want it all given to you here. But he goes on to say, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the, what's that next word? End. Just keep on doing what God's called you to do to the end. You're not promised the full reward until you come before the Bema Seat of Christ. That ye be not slothful. The word slothful, for those who don't understand, is the word lazy. Okay? Don't get lazy. And that's what happens with Christians. We're living the Christian life 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and then we start getting lazy. The writer desires each of his readers, including you and me, to keep on demonstrating works of love. So we have the full assurance of hope unto the end. Maturing believers don't perform works of love in order to go to heaven, but because they have the assurance of the hope they are going to heaven. And they want to do it to show the appreciation. And they want to do it because they want others to go to heaven. Amen? And I know many of you, and your heart's desire to see family and friends come to Christ. Because you don't want to go to that funeral when they close that coffin and you're scratching your head and wondering, were they saved? And if you have to ask that question, I have to ask you, well, did you ever ask them? I struggled this with my own family. And this past Christmas, I witnessed to my wife's cousin, Louie. And we're all sitting around the table talking spiritual talk. And I'm like, why are we beating around the bush? And I just said, Louis, do you know God loves you? Yep. I said, but do you know if you die, you go to heaven? And he said, nobody ever asked me that. Ask people that. He said, well, I don't know what to tell them. Tell them to come talk to the pastor. I'm happy to talk to them. That's what I'm here for. We got to hurry. If we don't have assurance of our hope, we will become lazy. Because if we don't have hope for eternal life, then what do we care, right? What do we care? But I have hope for eternal life. The great enemy of a mature, fruitful Christian is laziness, slothfulness. And when our hearing becomes lazy or slothful, we don't desire to hear the Word of God preached anymore, then we backslide, because it is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I know it's hard sometimes. I remember when I sat where you sat, and sometimes we had a preacher that was very monotone, and I would use that as an excuse not to listen, and God laid on my heart, that's no excuse. He's preaching from the Word of God. You can always get something from the Word of God and grow. And that's absolutely true. As a result, our spiritual lives begin to produce spiritual weeds when we shut off our spiritual hearing. Right? Shut it off. You can't grow. If you're not fed the Word of God, if you're not being nurtured, you're not being fed, then you're going to start growing weeds. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a lawn or a garden overgrown with weeds? And what do you sometimes conclude about the person? Well, either nobody lives there, nobody's taking care of it, or people are just plain lazy. You say, that's pretty judgmental. Well, I got it from Proverbs 24. It says that in Proverbs 24. What about the person whose briars and all are grown over? It's because they're lazy. They don't want to do anything. Proverbs 24, 30, 32. One great example of this truth is the Apostle Paul, who near the end of his faithful, patient life, wrote that in store for him was a crown of what? Righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give him. 2 Timothy 4. And the Lord, he said, will not only give him the crown, but he said he also would give that crown to all of those who love his appearing. Amen? Do you love his appearing? Then keep on keeping on. Doing works that accompany your salvation. I have to close. Let's have every head bowed. Folks, when true salvation takes place, that is when sovereign grace reaches down and totally transforms a person. And only then will there be an abandonment of sin and wickedness. And even an abandonment of self to the sovereignty of God and to serving the Lord with all of our hearts. So let's take time right now to examine ourselves, that we would rid our hearts and minds of sinful things and open our hearts and minds to things that are good and wholesome in serving the Lord. Father, forgive us for our sins, our laziness. Make us true ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to this communion, help us to know that one of the most powerful images of the church as a family is the fact that we've all been washed in the same blood, the blood of Christ, your Son. Bless our communion and bless our fellowship afterward. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd ask the deacons if they'll prepare the table for communion.